Take your Bibles. We're going to look at two places today in Sunday school. We're going to try to learn something. Always interesting during the week. Have a couple of different discipleships that we're doing, or that I'm doing. Well, me and Shannon do one, and she's at school during the other, so I guess you say I do it. But the thing about discipleship is it's always interesting teaching other people, especially in a one-on-one setting, about the Bible, because they get to make a lot of comments. And in their comments, as a, you know, when you're discipling somebody, as in their comments, you can learn a lot of things. And so this week, during one of our discipleships that we're doing, there was a comment made, and I had never even really thought about a particular element of the scripture. That had never even crossed my mind. It just never, you know, I'm programmed to think one way. And so it was thrown out there, and I was like, wow, that's a neat little thought. Wonder, I might make a Sunday school lesson out of that. So that's where your Sunday school lesson is coming from today, and it's coming out of our discipleship from this week. Now, we're going to look at an interesting character in the Bible, and for the most part, everyone gets caught up in who this character is, and they miss the real truth about what he's there for. And we're going to look today in Genesis 14, and then we're also going to look in Hebrews 7, but we'll go to Genesis first. So Genesis chapter number 14, and that'll be our first place we're going to read from. And today, our Sunday school lesson will be, why is Melchizedek so important? And most people, like I just said, most people get caught up with who he is, and who was he, why, you know, I mean, that's a great mystery. You say, well, who do you think he is? Doesn't matter who I think he is. You know why? Because there's about probably 10 or 12 different other thoughts about who he is. I've seen good points for these and good points for these. You know, so try to block that out of your mind today and get the significance of why he is there. Instead of the who, today we'll look at why is he there. But before we begin, we'll have a word of prayer as always. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for just an opportunity to be here, Lord God, in your house to be assembled together. And we do pray, Lord, for the things of this morning, the Sunday school hour. We ask now, Lord, that you might open our hearts and our minds to your word. May it be pleasing in your sight what is said and done here with the scriptures that you've given us this morning. May you be able to speak to the hearts of the people here with them. Help them to see some truths and great things, Lord God, and some even, at the end of the day, spiritual applications for these truths that are found in your word. We do pray for the other classes that are going on this morning as well. Lord God, all of our Sunday school teachers dealing with the little kids next door, we do pray that you give them just a good understanding of your word, be able to present a truth to those kids that will lodge down in their hearts, Lord God, whether they use it today or tomorrow or many years down the road. We do pray that it might take hold and take good root there as well. We do pray for the college and career that's being taught in the back. We do ask that you'd bless that class as well. We have Brother Welder as he is traveling this week, preaching there in Oregon. And we do pray that you bless him, give him good safety there, bless the meeting, Lord God, and just what's done in that respect for you. Once again, we do say thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross that we might have all the things that we have here today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, now, taking our Bibles in Genesis 14. Now, you're in the middle of a context, and for the sake of time, I don't want to read you all of chapter 14, but you know what has happened here. Abraham has to go and deliver Lot. Lot dwelt towards the or he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then as you find in chapter 14, once you take a step towards Sodom, you wind up usually in Sodom, and that's where he wound up. And there was a great battle that came here during this time period, and Lot and his family and all those were taken captive. And so Abraham gathers up his trained men, and they go out, and they deliver Lot. They deliver all of those. They deliver him from the kings there. And so Abraham is returning from this battle that has taken place. And we're going to take up at that point in the scripture and read in verse 17. The Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.'" So we have an interesting character that appears in our Bible. We have a man here by the name of Melchizedek. He is said to be the king of Salem, and he is also said to be the priest of the Most High God. And he comes forth and he blesses Abraham. And the Bible says in verse 20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now, if you're just reading Genesis, it would almost appear as if Melchizedek gave the tithes by that verse. But when we go to Hebrews, the Bible is made very plain for us who gives the tithes to Melchizedek. And so let's go over there. We'll look in Hebrews chapter number 7, and we'll get the other passage here in regards to Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter number 7, and we're going to take up reading there in verse number 1. So we have in Genesis a man by the name of Melchizedek. He's obviously a king, king of Salem. He is obviously a priest of the Most High God. So God had a priest well before the Levitical priesthood, because Abraham met him here. And as you know, that Abraham's descendants eventually became Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, and the lineage went down to Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and one of those sons was Levi. And Levi became the priesthood through Aaron. Many, many, many generations after Levi, you have 400 years they were in Egypt. And after that, God called Moses to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then out there in the wilderness, he set up the children of Levi, who was, he set up Aaron and his descendants, who were of the descendants of Levi. He set them up as his priests of the Old Testament. But let's look here in Hebrews chapter 7. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "For this Melchizedek," now it's a little different spelling, but it is the same person, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." Now, some great little spiritual truths are thrown in there for you. In Genesis, we find the first mention of the tithe. And then we jump over here and we learn that he gave a tenth. So what is a tithe? It is a tenth. Plain and simple, right? It's just straight up, it's a tenth there. So to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that, also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother. Now, this verse right here is what makes identifying Melchizedek almost an impossibility. The Bible says, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now you say, "Well, I know who he is. I think he's this one." And somebody else in the room may say, "Well, I know who he is and I think he's this one." You know what? Doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter at all, because that's not why he's put in the Bible. It's not put here for us to know who exactly he is. You say, "How would you know?" Because I think if it was, God would have specifically told us who he was. But there is a reason that he is placed in the Bible. And he has a great significance. And you know, in reality, that significance has a great application, not only just application, but it has a great significance in our lives as we live today. Now, so first off, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few things about this man. We're not going to dive into, well, could he have been this person or could he have been this one? Because, you know, it says without mother. But what exactly does that mean? And, you know, forget all that. We're going to look at what is actually here in the passage. People get too caught up many times in trying to prove that, and they miss why he's there. They don't even make the connection. But notice here, the Bible says in verse number 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem." Now, first off, he was a king, but even before that, we got to take a step back. Now, if you look at him in regards to the two major divisions of people in the Old Testament, you had that there were Jews and there were Gentiles. Was Melchizedek a Jew or would he have been a Gentile? Well, if Abraham met him and gave him tithes of all, then he existed before Abraham, correct? And we know that God started the Jewish race with Abraham, and it went through Isaac, and it went through Jacob, and Jacob's 12 children. That's why, matter of fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and when you hear the children of Israel, it's a reference to those 12 literal children of Israel, or Jacob. So this man was a Gentile. And so that's kind of important. So here we have Abraham giving tithes to a Gentile. Now, you don't get too distracted by that, but because that's kind of a deep thought there and a wild thought. But it is important. So he was a Gentile. But notice also, the Bible says he was a king. Now, the Bible also says where his kingdom was. What was his kingdom? It was a kingdom, or he was the king of Salem. Does anybody know where that is? Take your Bibles. Let's look at what Salem is. In Psalms chapter 73, I think it's 73. Let me double check that. 76. Psalms chapter number 76. Let's get a verse on this. Now, you know, it is Jerusalem. Now, you say, yeah, but wouldn't that have been the Gentiles controlling Jerusalem before that? I mean, David hasn't even thought about being born yet, and he's the one that conquered Jerusalem and made it the king, or made it the capital of Israel, and built God's temple there. That's true. But what God is showing you is that there is something peculiar, there is something about that spot of land, that city, that kingdom there, that piece of dirt there that is on this planet. There is something about that that has been God's ever since the beginning. Now, there's a great debate today about who owns it and who was there first and all that nonsense. It doesn't really matter. The descendants of Canaan, those are the ones that the Israelites kicked out, and they were cursed, by the way. If you go back, you can read about that in Genesis. So, but God had his man, whomever he was, God had somebody in this place well before Abraham even thought about establishing this great nation of Israel. But notice in Genesis chapter, I got you in Psalms, don't I? I got sidetracked there in my thought. Where are we at? Psalms chapter 76, and I'm going to find Psalms eventually. Psalm 76, verse number, let's look at verse number 1. That's where it's a good place to start, right? We'll read the whole thing. No, I'm just kidding. But in verse number 1, "In Judah, God is known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem," see, there's that place again. Always let the Bible define what's what. "In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion." Now, look at the next verse. "There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle." Selah. Now, there's a great prophecy in that verse right there that it's saying that one day there's going to be peace in this place called Salem, which, by the way, which is what Salem means. You know, that's why they call it Jerusalem. It's, you know, Shalom. That means peace. It's the city of peace. although it has been the most fought over place on the face of this earth. Why? Because it's God. It belongs to God. Satan once had control of it in the original creation, and then one day through sin he lost it, and he's been trying to get it back ever since. And there's been a battle over that place. God said, no, I'm going to give it to Israel. And so they became the most hated group on the face of the earth, and the most persecuted people in all throughout all generations. Why? Because they got something that belongs to God that used to belong to Satan, and he ain't been happy about it ever since. And one day, God will establish peace there. Now, so we know that this king, now go back over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. So, Melchizedek, who was he? Well, he was not a Jew, but he was a Gentile. He would have been a Gentile then. And so, therefore, he was a king over this place called Salem, which we learn will become Jerusalem. Now, not only was he a king, but the Bible says there in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 7, for this king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So he was not just a king, but he was also a priest of the Most High God. Now you say, what was a priest doing in Salem well before Abraham? What's going on all about all that? I don't have a clue. I mean, I got some ideas, but I don't have a biblical clue that you can back them up with. I got lots of good ideas, and there may be some verses that even will point to that. But you know what? If you get wrapped up in that, you'll lose what's the point of him being in Hebrews chapter 7. So you got to stay focused. Now, the Bible says there, but can we learn something from this? Yes. Look at verse number 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. He gave a tenth part of all, so he tithed. But now look at this interpretation. First, being by interpretation, king of what? Righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but he's called the king of Salem, but then God says that is secondary. He said, because in the interpretation, he says, first, being king of what? Righteousness. Now, one of the greatest spiritual truths that is probably found in all of the Bible, in my opinion, and that's my opinion, but one of the greatest spiritual truths is found in that verse right there. Because what it teaches you is that before there will ever be peace, there must first be righteousness. Now, you say it's there, and you say, if you link it back, see, this is what the Jews missed. See, in that verse, you have the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at His first coming, they were looking for the king of Salem. And they missed righteousness because they wanted peace. And now granted, I mean, they had lost their country in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar took captive the king of Israel there and took Jerusalem, the two southern tribes. And so they had not been a country, they had ceased to be a nation. And when Jesus came, yes, they were still a nation, but they were under Roman occupation. Rome was the ruler there. So you see, they were looking for a deliverer, but they were looking for a king. And you know what they missed? They missed the priest. And you know what? You know why? Because they didn't want to let go of that Old Testament priesthood. And you say, why is that one of the greatest truths? Because more people miss heaven and go to hell today. Why? Because they're looking for peace instead of righteousness. Churches all over our nation are full today. Well, maybe not full, but you know, there's people gathered together. And I'm not talking about Baptist churches. I'm talking about Catholic churches, Churches of Christ, Jehovah's Witness. Well, I don't know if they meet on Sunday or not. Whatever, Mormons. Whatever denomination you want to put on it, they are people. You know, you say, what are they looking for? They're looking for peace. The problem is they're missing it. And the reason is because they fail in righteousness. You know what? I mean, let's just translate that into modern day Christianity, into our world, right? Where we live right here. You know why you don't have peace a lot of times in your life? Because you're not doing right. That's simple. You know, you say, oh, we don't have peace in my marriage. That's why, because neither one of you are doing right. We don't have peace in the home. Somebody's not doing right. You say, why? Take your Bibles. Look at Isaiah. You see, it's important that you understand Melchizedek set a very important precedent. And you know what? People get caught up in who he was and who he wasn't, and they miss the fact you got to have righteousness before you can ever have peace. Now, in Isaiah 32, I'm sorry, yeah, 32, that's the one I want. 32, I might have said 37, I don't know, whatever. Don't pay attention to what I said. Yeah, it'll all work, but not for this. Now, in 32, verse number 17, there's a neat little verse stuck in here. What does it say? And the work of, I'm in verse 17, if I didn't give you that. 32, 17. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. You can't have it any other way. That's why he's called, first by interpretation, King of Righteousness. And second, King of Peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. You know why we'll never have world peace? I mean, that is, you know, that's been the illusion of every world leader on the face of the earth. You know? Oh, you know, peace, you know, peace in the Middle East. That was a great slogan in the 90s. I mean, all the musicians and all the cool people and the, you know, the celebrities, you can go back to Hebrews, but, the celebrities that all say, you know, it sounded good, peace in the Middle East. I'm like, man, that's a bunch of junk. Say why? You know, I mean, it's the goofiest thing I ever heard, you know. I mean, rap stars all over the country used to get up and they'd always say that. And I'm like, you sing about violence, death, sin, corruption, wickedness, and all that. And then you say, oh, but I'm going to promote peace in the Middle East. The effect of righteousness is peace. And you can't have it without it. Now, in Melchizedek, we see that. You know what? Until Jesus Christ reigns in Jerusalem, you will never have peace. Now, the Jews had part right. But the problem was, they kept missing the righteousness. They didn't want to have to do what was right before they could have their peace. And that's the problem with most of this generation. You know what? I mean, it's amazing. It never fails. You know, as a youth pastor, I deal with kids. I see kids. I watch kids. I watch parents with kids. And it's funny, you know. I mean, and I realize, I know the restraints that society has placed on parents today and all of that. But you know what? They refuse to do what the Bible says, and they can't have peace in their home. It just defies. And they go, oh, it's just chaos. It's always chaos. It's always a fight. It's always a struggle. Well, the effect of righteousness is peace. But now we got to move on. We can't get hung up on that. That is great preaching, but we got to move. All right. Now, this is Sunday school, and you got to keep the two separate sometimes. Now, first being by interpretation, King of Righteousness. After that, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now, we're going to skip verse 3 because it's not important right now. You say, oh, the Word of God is not important. All the Word of God is important, but you'll miss it. You know what I mean. All right. Now, verse 4. Now, consider how great this man was. So, he's a priest of righteousness. He's a priest of the Most High God. He's King of Salem. But notice, he was also a great man. Well, priest of the Most High God and King of Salem, God's place, would, you know, pretty much give you that status. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of priesthood, of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is, of their brethren. Though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him and that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now you say, wow, what in the world was all that? Well, it's real simple. When God established the law, well after what we dealt with in Genesis, when God established the law, he told his Levitical priest, he said, you take tithes of the people.
And they did. That's why most of you, how many of you ever heard, you know, and I'm not here this morning, don't get me wrong, this is not about tithing. Really, truly, I don't care what you do. God's going to get his money one way or the other. No matter what you make up your mind when it comes to it, you know. But most people will argue and say, oh, tithing is not New Testament because it's only under the law. It was under the law. Well, I'm sorry, but tithing was not just under the law. It was well before the law, and it was established in regards to a Gentile king who was a priest of the Most High God. That's who Abraham gave him to. Now, but when God established the law, he did put it under the law that the priests were to take tithes of the people. Now, you could almost say that's unfair, because why would certain of the children of Israel get tithes and them never have to pay them? Well, that's what God's explaining to you. He's saying they did pay them. Because notice, it says, but he, verse 6, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. You say, why? Because, you see, Levites paid tithes in Abraham. See, they were in Abraham speaking. Notice, what is it, verse number 5? It says, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. See, they were in Abraham, and they gave tithes before. So everybody paid tithes. So even under the law, it wasn't this special designation just for the Levites to receive the tithes. They had already paid them. But it goes on, and not only did they give the tithes there to Melchizedek, but Melchizedek blessed them. Notice here, that's why it says in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive the tithes. That's the Levitical priesthood, because they died. But there, talking about Melchizedek, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. That's why he's without descent and without ending of days nor beginning of days. You say, but we don't want to get distracted by that. But it works. It makes so. So what the Levites did with the tithe under the law, it still works out even before the law in regards to Abraham tithing unto Melchizedek. And verse 9, and as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, here is what you need. You say, why was Melchizedek put in the Bible? To confuse me and make me wonder and make me just have an endless search on proving who he was. No, that's not why he was put in the Bible. Why was he put in the Bible? He was put in the Bible to teach you something very important about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see that. So, we've established a few things in regards to Melchizedek. Now, why is Melchizedek so important? Well, let's keep reading here. Verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now, with that in our... We'll stop right there just for a minute. Let's back up. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. You don't have to go far. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, why is Melchizedek so important? Because without Melchizedek, we have a problem in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter number 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who? Christ Jesus. So who is our high priest? Jesus Christ, right? Now, I mean, we can't argue with that. The Bible says it real plain right there. You get it? So he's our high priest. But what is the problem? Well, the problem is he is also the lion of the tribe of Levi. No. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He doesn't have any right in connection with that Old Testament law to the priesthood. But yet he becomes our great high priest. That is why we need Melchizedek. Now let's look at it. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 14 says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." Now, why did Jesus have to come out of Judah? You say, well, wouldn't it just been easier if he was going to be our faithful high priest? He should have just came out of Levi. Well, the problem was, back in Genesis 49, Jacob made a prophecy that Jesus would come from Judah. Because he said the king, he said the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from, you know. So, see, Jesus had to come from Judah because also David came from Judah. And if he's going to reign on the throne of David, he has to be a descendant of David. Which, by the way, this is just for your knowledge. You can make a note on it. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, which is a kingly, you know, the one, the Jewish gospel, because it presents Jesus as king, it's primarily Jewish. So what do you find? When you find the list of Abraham, Abraham had 12 sons, but there's only one named in Matthew chapter 1. And that one's Judah. Why? Because we're worried about Jesus being king. So Jesus had to be the king, this king of peace, so he went through Judah. But he also needed to be a high priest. Right? So in being a high priest, he could not be connected with Levi. Why? Well, keep reading. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 15. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Now, I don't know who Melchizedek was. I don't know all that stuff. But the Bible says he had neither beginning of days nor ending of days. He's connected with the power of an endless life. You say, why? Because Jesus Christ is connected with an endless life. You say, yeah, wait a minute. Yeah, but he died. Yeah, but he didn't stay dead. That's the point. Now, notice here. So, there's another priest that's not... Hey, you know what? Aaron died. And all the other priests... I mean, there were lots of priests. Study them in the Old Testament. I lose track of all of them. But there's a lot of them came up after Aaron. And you know what? Every one of them died. Every one of them were also sinners. But notice here. Verse 17. "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's God saying that about Jesus Christ. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and profitableness thereof. For the law, having made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch, not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." So why is Melchizedek so important? Because that's who Jesus' priesthood is based on. If what you needed was a Levitical priesthood, then the Catholic Church would serve us fine today. That's what it is. It's the Old Testament priesthood drug into the New Testament, and they're trying to continue it on out. It's all based on works. It's all that. It's all wrapped up in that. And they follow it. And they live and they die by it. And that's the problem. They die by it. Because they don't have a priest that has an endless life. I mean, they got a pope, but they, you know, those guys die. Well, except for one, he just resigns. I ain't figured that out. You're the vicar of Christ, but yet, I just ceased to be the vicar of Christ. Now we got two vicars of Christ. Oh, a divided body on the planet. Oh, nice. I don't understand how all that works. But it just doesn't work. I guess that's why. But notice here. So Jesus Christ had to come from Melchizedek. You see, that's the whole point of why he's there. But the key thing is, he was a king and he was a priest of the Most High God. Why? because Jesus Christ is of the line of the tribe of Judah. Why? He's the king and he is a priest. But what is he first? King or priest? What is he first? He's a priest. He's a priest first. You say, look, now some of you are, I got a lot of different answers out of that, but just think about it for a minute. When Jesus came, he was a prophet. Right? He was a prophet. That's what they considered him. And he was. He prophesied a lot of things. I mean, the Gospels are full of his prophecy. I mean, a lot of them hadn't even taken place yet, but they will. Now, he was a prophet. Now, when he died and he resurrected, what is he for us? He's our high priest. When he returns at the second advent, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So before he's a king, he's a priest. Now you say, which one was Melchizedek? I don't know. Because the Bible says he was a king and a priest. It doesn't tell you which one first. Well, actually it kind of does. Because then it says, first being by interpretation, what? King of righteousness. Say, boy, it's clear as mud. I know. But that's the point. You see, you can get so wrapped up in who he was, Melchizedek, that you forget why he was. And why he was is because Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. Why? Because the Old Testament law can't do you no good. The law had to change. That's what we just read. And if the law had to change, then the priesthood had to change. And it's of no use. And how many millions of Catholics have died because they didn't get that straight? And it's right there in the Bible. Of course, I know they'll tell you, I know the priests tell them, don't read your Bible, that'll confuse you. Yeah, it'll confuse you, alright. It'll show you what's right and what's wrong. That's confusion. But notice, now, I want to show you something here. Now, you say, why is this important? Because in 1 Timothy, what do you have? 1 Timothy, great famous verse, right? For there is one God, I'm in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God and one mediator between what? Between God and man. And what does it say? The man, Christ Jesus. Now, why do you think it's important that it says the man? Because he's connected. I mean, because he was a man. But he's connected to a man also. It's just not Aaron. It's Melchizedek. Say, why? Because look at something that's interesting. Take your Bibles, look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, there's a phrase that you find in Hebrews. It's called the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Levitical order was after Aaron. Jesus Christ's order of priesthood is after Melchizedek. But you'll find this phrase, order of Melchizedek. Look in Hebrews chapter number 5. Look at verse number 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest after the what? Order of Melchizedek. Then look in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 10. Called of God and high priest after what? The order of Melchizedek. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look in chapter 7, verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? And then notice in verse 17, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him, and I'm having trouble this morning, that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Did anybody bother to count those? No, you were too busy writing them down and reading, right? Well, there's six of them. You know why your King James Bible is so important? Because of the numbers that are found in connection with it. And in the King James Bible, number 6 is always connected with a man. Six times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is said to be after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. The man, not a man. You see, if you go to the Catholic Church today, and there's people that's done it all last night and all morning this morning, and they've gone, their problem is they went to a man to confess their sins. They did not go to the man to confess their sins. He's after the order of Melchizedek. I don't think it's a coincidence he's put order of Melchizedek six times for you. Why? It connects to the man. The man, Jesus Christ, was connected to Melchizedek. Now, notice in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. So why is Melchizedek so important? Because it's who Jesus Christ gets his priesthood from. And really and truly, at the end of the day, don't take me wrong, I know one is as important as the other, but you know what? Until there's righteousness, there is no peace. Until you deal with sin as a lost person, there will never be peace. The Bible says there's a peace of God, but then it also says there's a peace with God. Romans 5:1 is the peace with God. Philippians 4:7 is the peace of God. You can't have peace of God until you make peace with God. Therefore, righteousness must always precede peace. So in essence, this being king of righteousness is more important, and that's what Jesus did at his first coming. But notice, so what does that give us? Look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The Old Testament guys were dying off. You had to replace them. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. See, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. See, one of the greatest truths in the scripture is the fact Jesus Christ is connected with Melchizedek. And if you get lost in who Melchizedek was, you'll miss that truth. That's why he's a high priest. That's why he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. That's why he can save you. And they say, why? That is important. I'm going to tell you. Anybody that's watched the news here lately, you know what? There's a lot of Catholic people that are in serious doubt of their priesthood. You ever thought about it? I mean, they've followed them blindly for years. And now, where are they at? It's coming out. You say, I'm not glad about that. I'm not glad that the priest did all those things to all those people. But what I'm saying is, when you understand these things, if you understand how that Levitical priesthood changed, and you might could relay that to a Catholic friend who has no clue of what's going on, you might have one of the most valuable opportunities you could ever have in this generation. Why? Because they are on the ropes. And there's a lot of them. I mean, they're even saying it. I was listening to a priest on the radio talking about this just the other day. And he's saying, our churches are empty today because of what's going on. They've decided to bail out of that church. That's one of the greatest times to reach somebody is when they've lost faith in what they were so valiantly trusting in. And that's a great opportunity. But notice there's something else for us in this. And I know we're almost out of time, but we're going to get this because we always have a spiritual application, right? So this is our spiritual application in regards to salvation. Now, in Jesus Christ, you see, that priest was a Gentile, right? Remember how we talked about that's important? You say, why? Because you and I are Gentiles. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, you're also a priest. That's why you don't need a priesthood. In Christ, you are a priest. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You're a priest. But ye, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a what? A royal priesthood. It's a little better than Levi. Levi wasn't Judah. He wasn't a royal priesthood. You ever really thought about why that word's there? Because you're a priest king or connected to a priest king. Notice here. A holy a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you say, well, it's a spiritual priesthood. I understand that. But you've still got some sacrifices to offer. Look back over there in Hebrews 13. And that's where we're going to stop. So you see, the beauty of it is, why Melchizedek is so important is because that's who Jesus is a priest in regards to. But by being a priest in regards to Melchizedek and not Levi, he has an unchangeable, never-ending priesthood. He has power by which he can save you and I because he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. But at the same time, it makes us a royal priesthood. But in that, there's a great responsibility. You know what? A preacher friend of mine, he's almost a year older than me. I think he's 6 or 8 months, somewhere along in there. He's 6 or 8 months older than me. You know, we used to joke a lot of times because we both started preaching very young in our lives. And we used to joke, and when he was about to hit 30, he said, you know, I said, oh, you're about to hit 30, because, you know, I was about to hit 32. I'm just right behind him. But he said, I said, oh, you're getting old there, brother. And he said, yeah. He said, you know what, though? He said, playtime's over. He said, our preaching's for real now. He said, all we've been doing is practicing up to this point. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? He said, because a priest couldn't operate until he was 30. They were priests from the age of 30 to 50. That's why 20 years gets you a pension at most place. It's all based out of the Bible. But notice, you know what? I look back at that Old Testament priesthood. It had been my luck to have been born. I'd hate to have been born a Levite. I mean, you ever read what those guys got to do? Man, I'd have been, wait a minute. Do I put this one down? What do I do first? Because if I don't do this right, God's going to strike me dead. I forgot to stop by the laver. Poof, I'm dead. Walked in the tabernacle. I mean, how many of you ever forgot to wash your hands as a kid? You'd be dead. But you say, why? Because that Levitical priesthood was a serious responsibility. But you know what? Your priesthood is just the same. Amen. And you know what? You know what? You know why we don't have peace? Look in Hebrews 13. Verse 15. By him, therefore, Jesus is the context from verses 10 to 14. I mean, we're not reading that for sake of time, but you can find it. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us, that's us, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What's our sacrifices? Old Testament priests, that's all they did. How would you like to skin animals from sun up to sundown and offer sacrifices? I don't even like skinning animals that I shoot. How would you like to skin animals that are, I mean, that's just over and over and over and over. I know they had orders and they had courses and they all took turns. I understand all that. But that's still their job. But notice it says, well, so what's our sacrifice to offer? The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Can you give God, what does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Or what is it? No. I'm thinking of something else. Yeah. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's 5 something. It's not coming to my mind at the moment, but it will. But notice, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Now, when you think about it, you know, the hardest thing to do is give somebody thanks. You say, oh, I give people thanks all the time. Yeah, that's people you like. Try thanking people you don't like. Say, why? Because when you give thanks, it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's our spiritual sacrifice. Notice here, you know what else? To do good. Boy, ain't that a sacrifice. Well, that's one of the hardest things in the world, to do good. You say, why? Because every fiber in you wants to do wrong. You got to sacrifice yourself if you're going to do right. To do good. What's that? Notice here. What's that another sacrifice we have? Communicate and forget not. Now, that don't mean talk all the time. Fool's known by the multitude of his words. But communication there in the Bible is communicating to the needs and the necessities of the saints. It's giving. Oh, that's a huge sacrifice, I know. Isn't it funny? We never think about these sacrifices that we have. Most of you, if you read this list and really start trying it, you'd say, I'd rather sacrifice sheep all day long. Say, why? I'd give every animal I got to not have to tell some people thank you, right? Boy, I'd give every animal I got not to have to give my money. For with such sacrifices, what? God is well pleased. You want to know what pleases God? These things right here. Being a priesthood, doing it right. Now, you say, I believe this next one goes right along with it. Why? Because it's right there. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's your greatest sacrifice. Obeying them that have the rule over you. One of the greatest problems we have is being in subjection to authority. Whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's parents and kids, whether it's church members and pastors. These are the authorities God placed in our life. And we ought to be under these. You say, why? It's a sacrifice. But it's our duty. Why? Because we're a royal priesthood. Why? All because Jesus Christ saved us, made us that, because of what He did and His connection to Melchizedek. Lord God, we thank You for the day. Thank You for this opportunity to study a little bit in Your Word about Melchizedek. Help us not to be concerned with who he was, but why he was. Help us, Lord God, to see the connection that Jesus Christ can save us and that Jesus Christ can save others because he is a priest after an unchangeable priesthood of Melchizedek. And also, Lord God, help us to see our job and our duty to offer these spiritual sacrifices that the Bible speaks of in regards to our priesthood, in regards to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.